as we prepare to come to that doxological, that praiseworthy, that praising end of the Lord's Prayer, that little word, Amen, the end of the Catechism this afternoon, we come to our text in the Scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 22. Our text will be verses 20 through 22. Page 964 in the Pew Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them there and to follow along. We'll be looking elsewhere in the Scriptures together as well. Second Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks in our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behave in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us, and we will boast of you. Because I was aware of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. But was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and whom has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me, which is to spare you that I refrain from coming again to Corinth, so that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you to stand firm in your faith. As for the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And also the concluding question and answers to Lord's Day 52, 128 and 129, page 257, 257 in the Forms and Prayers books. Question and answer 128. How do you conclude this prayer that is the Lord's Prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This means we have made all these petitions of you, because as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. What does that little word, Amen, express? Amen means this shall surely be. For it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that it desires such things from him. That's why our catechism reading this afternoon. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I am sure that the following words come as no surprise to you. I am sure that you know them well, you have lived them well, you have seen them well. There are no guarantees in our world, are there? From something as simple as buying a phone or a computer. You buy it 1 week and you can be guaranteed that it will be obsolete the next. If you want to make a warranty claim on your car, well, plan on spending hours and hours on the phone begging for mercy. In society at large, the divorce rate is astronomical. And we could be grateful even today in the year of our Lord 2023 that life expectancies seem to be at an all-time high. That is good news. However, along with that, so are instances of cancer, MS, Parkinson's, and the list goes on and on and on. Beloved, life itself has an expiration date. So many in our world and our culture fall for the old adage, for example, Isaiah 22, verse 13, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But as God's people, we have a far better, a more glorious outlook on the future. It's not somehow that science with a capital S will deliver salvation by way of discovery and progress. No, no, that's not our hope. Well, perhaps it's this. We'll drive society back to the quote-unquote good old days and therefore, thereby, we'll have hope once again. Get back to the golden age. Well, no, we'll be disappointed, just like Martin Luther was when he went off to the monastery, hoping to escape the devil, hoping to escape the world. But he found out when he went to the monastery, well, the devil and the world, they just followed him right in. And so, no, it's not restoring some perceived golden age. What is our hope? Now, beloved, as we reflect on God's work in our lives over the past year, its joys and its sorrows, you recognize that all of these came from the hand of a sovereign, loving, gracious, good, merciful God. All of it. A God who is powerful enough to save us from the tyranny of our own sin. A God who is powerful enough to grow us in our sanctification each and every day. A God who will be completing that good work that he began in us, our glorification. Indeed, the promises of God are yes and amen to us in Christ Jesus. We've seen his work and his mercy, and we will see him bring it to its glorious end. That is a promise. That's our hope. That's what we cling to. And so as we meditate upon these things, our theme is this, a call to each and every one of us, end your year and your prayers, knowing that what you ask for in faith shall truly and surely be. End your year. Let me end my year in my prayer, my prayers, knowing that what we ask for in faith will truly, surely be. We'll take this up under three headings or points. First, we'll be knowing the willing and able God, to know him, his character, the God that we are trusting in. Then we'll give God the glory, and then we'll go forth living in confidence and comfort. We'll spend some time knowing the willing and able God. We'll be giving him the glory. And we'll leave living in the confidence and comfort of knowing him. Well, it doesn't come as a surprise to any of you, I'm sure. We know that we are to praise God, that we're to glorify him. But for us to do that, we must know who he is. We must know what his character is and what he does for us. We confess that he alone is willing and able. And that's all fine and dandy, but what do we mean by that? What do we mean by God is willing and able? We'll end that prayer, the prayer of our Lord Jesus, with that great doxological praise-filled statement. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It flows off our lips so easily. We'll get to that word glory in a moment, but notice what precedes that little word glory. For yours is the kingdom and the power. Why does God get all the glory? Why do we bow the knee praying to him? Why are we here worshiping him on New Year's Eve afternoon? We could be anywhere else. Many people are. Why are we here? Are we here because we're worshiping a God, a little g, who says that we must worship him, and if we don't, he'll smite us? Is that why we're here on January 31st in the afternoon? Because God will smite us if we don't? No, that's not why we're here. So here, are we here because we have to sort of praise a God who feeds off our worship, and without that worship, he's weak and offended? No, that's not why we're here either, is it? We worship the God above all gods, the God who is God alone, the God alone who is self-existent. Children, that means that he doesn't depend on us. He doesn't depend on anything. God is. Nothing else can say that. You can't say that. You can't say, I am. You came from someone. You came from your mother. But God didn't come from a mother. God has always been and always will be. He gets the glory. This is also the God who, furthermore, because of that great love with which he loved us, put into place a plan of salvation for us, undeserving, sinful men, women, and children. He's not just all powerful. He's good, gracious, kind, merciful, overflowing with steadfast love and kindness. A God who ordained that we would become partakers of a heavenly kingdom under his perfect reign and rule forevermore. So think about that for just a moment. In our church and churches and the Christian faith, we place a high premium, rightfully so, on the atonement of Jesus Christ. That Christ came to this world, took on our flesh, lived perfectly righteously for us, died that death, receiving the wrath of God on the cross. And let's never downplay that and never forget it. But let's not stop there. Let us never minimize or lose sight of the cross, of course, beloved. But also recognize what the cross unlocks for you. What it unlocks for me. It unlocks for us the blessing of an inheritance of a kingdom which we have begun to taste and partake of now. Now. Remember, as we began our study in the Lord's Prayer, we confessed in question and answer 120 that the only reason that we can even begin to pray this prayer, addressing God as Father, the God who owns a cattle on a thousand hills, this God who is all-powerful, holy, righteous, and just, is because we approach God with, quote, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, God has become our Father, and will much less refuse to give us what we ask for in faith than our own parents refuse us the good things of this life. Joseph, notice how that question and answer ends, that your parents give you good things in this life. But guess what? God can give you the good things that go far beyond this life. Parents can only provide for us good things in this life, this time and space until we die, but God supplies our every need in this life and with the hope of glory and eternal life to come. And so, yes, we praise God in prayer when we look to him and we say, Lord, yours is the kingdom. Yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. We confess with Paul in our text in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is, Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. One of those promises that is ours, that is yes and amen in Christ, is an unshakable kingdom. Look around you. Doesn't that sound good in a day and age like ours? Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. This is page 1009. Hebrews 12, we'll read verses 18 through 28 there. Remember, this is our prayer. Lord, for yours is the kingdom. Hebrews 12, 18. Hear the word of God once again. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that bears a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. In that first covenant with Israel, we heard it there in the text. Israel comes to Mount Sinai. What was an experience? Smoke, lightning, thunder, the earth shaking beneath their feet, the glory of God seen, but glory veiled in smoke. There too is a mediator in Moses ascending the mountain, but a mediator who would become, because of his own sin, was barred from entering the promised land. A people who had seen the glory of the Lord veiled in smoke and lightning at Mount Sinai. Yet a people doomed to wander the desert for 40 years because of their lack of faith and obedience. Yet the writer of the Hebrews reminds us and the early Jewish Christians who wanted to go back to the old ways, at least we could see them. At least we can taste and touch them. We can smell the smoke of the sacrifices. We can see the blood. Well, then we can know. Paul, the writer to the Hebrews says, No. Those things are shakeable. They're passing away. They're done. They're over with in Christ. You people of God, are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. It will not pass away. It will not be overwhelmed and done away with. This kingdom is yours, and it's begun here now. Beloved, that's a promise for us. Right now, at this very moment, be grateful not for the blood of goats that you can see with your eyes, but let us be grateful, according to Hebrews 12, verse 28, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Yeah, but look at the culture around us. Can you really say that the kingdom of God is here? Beloved, every time that a soul turns to Christ and receives everlasting salvation, nothing can undo that. The unshakable kingdom is here. The fact that you are united to him and never leave him or never forsaken by him, that's the kingdom here. The kingdom is coming. It's dawned. It's here. Even in the most
mundane ways. You're going through the humdrum of laundry and dishes and schooling. Father is clocking in and clocking out every day at a work, at a dead end job, just so he can provide a Christian home for children or grandchildren, nieces, nephews. Well, that's the kingdom of God coming, dawned here. Sharing the financial and emotional burdens of your brothers and sisters here at church amongst the family of God. It's the kingdom of God. It's here. It's dawned. This morning, receiving a minister into the pulpit as a sign of denominational brotherhood and kinship. Even there, the kingdom is coming. It's here. You're coming to worship on an afternoon while most of the rest of the world begins to party, to eat and to drink and to be merry. The unshakable kingdom of heaven is breaking through into the present. What seems to have been an ordinary year that we leave behind is actually a year full of receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Beloved, maybe your health took a hit this year. Maybe you lost someone near and dear this past year. Maybe for you, this was a disaster year financially. But here's the thing. Dollars, they come and go. Friendships, they come and go. Your situation here in this life maybe feels shaky. But the unshakable kingdom is here to stay. And that will only become more clear and more glorious as time goes on. Even as the world scoffs at us. You can take away my money. You can take away my stability. You can take away my health. You can even take away my life. But you cannot take away the kingdom of God. You cannot take the gospel away from me. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. And yours, O Lord, is the power. Again, in our text, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why through him that we can utter our amen to God for his glory. Again, in your Bible, slip with me over to Romans chapter 10, page 946. Romans 10, verses 5 through 13. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. The person who does the commands shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into the heaven that is to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing the riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who else could do that? Who else can make that claim? That simply by faith, you will receive everything that you need for life everlasting. God alone is able to accomplish this. Think about that for a moment. We live in a world and in a culture where to be a Christian, to stand up for what Scripture says, that's mockery. Silly. Ignorance. The world tuts us, laughs at us, mocks us, says that we're behind, we're stuck in the past, wants desperately to put us to shame. But beloved, those who belong to Christ, they can't be put to shame. Not because we are strong and powerful, but because God is mighty to save. God alone is able to accomplish the creation of the world. God alone is sovereignly able to allow and to oversee the fall. God alone is able to sovereignly enact his plan of salvation from eternity past. I struggle to fully understand this. But maybe it helps to think about it this way. Children, I want to ask you something. If you were sick, if you felt terrible on the inside, you broke an arm or a leg, if you needed surgery, would you let your parents take you to the hospital? Yeah, you probably would. Do you want to go to the hospital? Do you fully understand why you have to go to the hospital? No, but you trust mom and dad. You know they love you. You know what they're going to do, what's right and what's best for you. You don't understand why, but you know who they are. Well, how could this kind of God allow X? You fill in the blank. Don't always get those answers. But we do have the answer of seeing what he is and who he is and what he has done for us. And then we can put it into perspective. I don't understand why, but I know that you are good. The wisdom of God is far beyond the wisdom of man. It's incomprehensible. The power of God, more mighty than anything we can even dream up. The doxology in Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Who of us can claim any of that? Truly, that is the indescribable blessing that through Christ, God has become our Father. And he will give us every good thing. He'll do this as we've seen in the Catechism and in our study of the Lord's Prayer. He'll do this from the bread that we eat in the morning to the promise and the hope and the security of our salvation when our head to the pillow, comforted late at night. What can we do but stand in awe as we read in question and answer 128 that God is both willing and able to give us all that is good, and because of his holy name, and we not ourselves should receive all the praise forevermore. He deserves praise. He deserves the glory. And it's easy for us to think about our worship here at church, and it does center around that, giving God praise and worship and glory, giving of our tithes and offerings, giving of the sacrifice of praise with our lips. But beloved, giving God the glory and praise for these things doesn't stop there. It's not limited to what we do here in worship. It happens in a special corporate way together. But when you head to your job that feels frustrating, you glorify God by doing it to the best of your ability. Think about it this way. Who knows what God is at work doing through you at your dead-end job? Who knows what God did through your quiet and respectful work this past year? The mom at home dealing with yet another tantrum, lovingly disciplining and breaking up yet another fight. She too is glorifying God, giving him praise and glory. God is glorified as he uses you to train up that next generation of covenant children. And if he can use you and use me, he is worthy of our praise and admiration and glory. Again, verse 21 of our text in 2 Corinthians 1. It is God who establishes us in Christ. God who is anointed to us. Yes, O Lord, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I know that because I have seen what you can do with a sinner like me. I've seen your glorious action. I know, O Lord, what you are able and capable of doing. And if you can establish my heart, the heart of a depraved sinner, make that a heart of flesh that beats again, that loves again, well, Lord, you can do anything. As so then that finally, beloved, brings us to the joy and comfort that God's people then can go forth in. We can live in confidence and comfort because of all the promises that find their yes and amen in Christ. Because it is God who establishes us with Christ, who has anointed us. God who has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Verses 23 through 23 of our text. Isn't that a precious thing? You know, God's not only the one who is mighty and powerful and able to save. He's a God who knows us in our weakness. A God who knows us in our desperate needs. A God who knows us in our doubts and our fears and temptations. And so he gives us the Spirit as a guarantee, a down payment, so to speak, to drive our hearts to know that he will finish what he started. And so that's why we can end our year and our prayers with that tiny little word, amen. Again, question and answer 129, the final question of the catechism. What does that little word, amen, express? Amen means this shall truly and surely be. For it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from him. So even beyond our feelings, nothing changes the reality of what is ours in Christ. And so let me ask you as we conclude this afternoon, when you end a prayer, when you have brought your heart and poured it out before the throne of grace, is that what oozes from you? Confidence? Assurance? Is that what overflows from your heart? That kind of confidence? That kind of peace? That kind of joy? That kind of comfort? Lord, I have just laid before you. I know that you will act according to your wisdom, grace, and knowledge. Lord, what I have just laid before you, I know you will act for my good because all your promises are yes and amen in Christ. If we are convinced that Christ lived for us, died for us, was raised again for us, is seated at the right hand of God for us, we can know he's coming again. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. He's coming again to wipe every tear from our eyes. He's coming again that justice would flow from the mountains like an ever-flowing stream. When we finish our prayers, is that the kind of confidence that bubbles up in our souls? Beloved, knowing God, his character, his work, his promises, knowing that his kingdom has already dawned and broken through into this age, that it is even now filling this land with glory. Do we pray with that same hope and surety? As we pray regarding the finality and the permanence of Christ's finished work on the cross? Because these things too are just as sure, just as certain. So indeed, O Lord, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. Or amen. So shall this be. Amen. Father, indeed, we end this year where we started, securely, firmly, eternally in your hands. Securely, firmly, eternally united to our Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you that your promises are yes and amen in him. That our sins have been atoned for, our sin covered over, the punishment for sin done away with, your wrath satisfied. Lord, we know these things, we are certain of them. And so, Father, we praise you that we can be just as certain that even now the kingdom of God has dawned upon this earth. And even as we begin just to taste it, to see its glimmers, Father, we know that it will fully come to pass. And what a day that will be. And so, Lord, we ask that as we enter into a new year and reflect upon your work in the past year, may we do so through the lens of knowing you as the God who gives us this unshakable kingdom, the God who has been all-powerful, the God who wastes no opportunities, the God who responds to nothing but is sovereign over everything, the God who is working out our everything for our good, and Lord, for even our very salvation. And so, Father, indeed, we may cry our tears. And Father, maybe we even look back at this past year and in moments of mourning. Even, Lord, knowing that perhaps in this new year there will be moments of trial and tribulation and mourning. And yet we know that joy comes in the morning. We have a blessed and glorious hope for the future. For all that you have promised is yes and amen in our Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Father, send us forth with that type of assurance and joy and boldness. Lord, do this for you are the one who receives the honor and the glory forevermore. Indeed, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.